reading tonight is in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. And this can be found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 1165. 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away, beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by the appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. For we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far to our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caroline. Claudia, sorry. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the blessing it is in reading your word. We pray as we consider this word for us tonight. We pray, would you open our hearts? Would you soften our hearts to receive your message, O God? And as we hear your word, we pray, would we be not just be hearers, but doers also? We ask this to the glory of your great name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What is an oxymoron? Well, according to the dictionary, it is a figure of speech or phrase which combines two words which seem to be the opposite of each other. A combination of contradictory or incongruous words, often used as a form of humour or to create dramatic effect. Let me give you a couple of examples. Deafening silence. And perhaps to people like me who take things a little bit more literally, my family are sure that I'm on the spectrum somewhere. How do we work that out? A deafening silence. Deafening noise being a noise that is loud enough to deafen, but yet at the same time being silent. But yet it does convey some sense of meaning to us, doesn't it? Especially if you're asking for volunteers and there's a deafening silence. What about, and maybe I'm speaking about my office back at home, what about organized chaos? I can tell you exactly where every paper is, and if you want a particular paper, I can go right to it. But yet my wife would probably assure me that it's chaos. And these things, they have very different meanings on their own, but together they create something of a depth of meaning, don't they? Another example for you. The title of the sermon this evening, Gentle Strength. On the surface, it doesn't seem to make logical sense, but as we shall see, there is a depth of meaning there in that phrase, gentle strength. There is strength in the argument that Paul brings in this chapter, not in an arrogant way, but as he gently disarms his detractors and humbly relies on the Lord's commendation, not his own, as we shall see in the last verse. We see something of this gentle strength. Now we can view this passage, or I want us to view this passage this evening in two parts. The first is the first 11 verses, verses 1 through to 11, where Paul addresses the accusations that are leveled against him by those at Corinth. And then in the second half, a little bit later, verses 12 down to verse 18, he presents God's standard, God's measurement, you might say, in relation to ministry. This whole series, we're looking at cross-shaped ministry. And what Paul presents effectively is God's tape measure, if you like. One commentator uses that example. God's tape measure to measure the standard by which Paul's ministry should be measured. I suppose you could put a banner over this whole chapter, the A to Z of how to judge an apostle. It's effectively what Paul is covering here in this section. Because we're entering in chapter 10 here of 2 Corinthians, we're entering what I believe is the third and final section of the letter. Paul has addressed some of the things that have been said before and some of the issues that were outstanding and needed to be dealt with. He's addressed in the previous section the financial contribution that needs to be made and that openness that was needed from the saints at Corinth in terms of that liberal-heartedness of encouraging and supporting God's work in the regions. And here in this section, this final section, starting with chapter 10, Paul addresses those that have brought these accusations against him. But he doesn't do it in a bombastic way. As we open the chapter, Paul uses this phrase. He appeals to the Corinthian church by the humility and gentleness of Christ. He's not appealing to them in terms of logic. He's not appealing to them in terms, in this sense, as he writes it at this point, he's not appealing to them in terms of his own authority, but he's appealing to them by the humility and the gentleness of Christ. And that's the gentle strength that Paul is able to demonstrate in this section. He's dealing very firmly and squarely with the detractors against him. But yet he does it on the basis of the humility and gentleness of Christ. This was the one that Paul had learnt, the gentle, humble Christ. And it was that basis that he appeals to the Corinthian church. He uses their own language in the following verses. He says he appeals to them as the one who was timid when he was with them, but yet bold towards them when he's at a safe distance. Those were clearly accusations that had been made. He's all timid and humble and so on when he's here in person, but we get this letter and it lays the law down. And maybe those super apostles were suggesting that here, this Paul that has written to you and visited you, here this Paul is inconsistent. But yeah, Paul is frank with them. He says, I don't want to be bold to you. But effectively what he's saying, as we read this, as Claudia read this section for us, effectively what he's saying is, you behave yourselves and I won't need to be bold when I come to you. You address the issues that are there in your local church. And he said, I won't need to come with the stick to beat you, as it were. I won't need to be bold in that sense. But it's because they hadn't addressed some of those issues over a period of time that Paul had to come to them in such a firm way. He was accused, and as we read the text, he was accused of using worldly standards on them. But Paul clearly states that his battle is not with worldly instruments of war. He says this is a spiritual warfare that we're dealing with. And so spiritual warfare needs to be dealt with spiritual weapons, as it were. And he makes that very clear. He said these weapons come with divine power that is able to demolish strongholds. And with those spiritual weapons that Paul had, they were able to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. He's also able to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I think it warrants a sermon or even a sermon series just looking at the aspect of spiritual warfare that Paul enters into in these three or four verses here. And certainly this phrase that Andrew made reference to, of taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, that deserves a sermon on its own. But yet we're looking at the broader scale, the broader message of what Paul is addressing here in this section. But essentially what he's saying, and it's using the language here of this taking captive every thought, it's using the language, I believe, of Romans 12, where Paul speaks there of being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Just to give a little thought, insight into that phrase, but we haven't got the time to dig into it today. Paul goes on in verse 7 and onwards, he goes on to talk about them judging him on appearances. And Paul says, he goes on to say that even though Paul had to deal with them sternly, he doesn't want to frighten them by writing to them. But the accusations heading to his way, the accusations were that your letter's weighty, but in person you're unimpressive. And your speaking amounts to nothing. Well, that's pretty harsh words, really, isn't it? That you send a letter and it sounds very impressive and worthy and noteworthy, but yet you come and preach among us at our local church and your very frame, your person, who you are, is unimpressive. And when you open your mouth, it amounts to nothing. We don't know, but maybe was there a speech impediment that Paul had? Was that something to do with this thorn for the flesh that we learn of a little later? But these were the accusations that these super apostles were making, and so the church were being affected by in Corinth there. And they were making these accusations against Paul, that he might say these wonderful things in the letters that he writes. This may be the third letter. It's the second letter that we have preserved for us, but it may have been the third letter that was received by the church at Corinth. And he writes these fantastic letters and challenging letters, encouraging letters, letters that are filled with the word of God, but yet he comes amongst us and he's this unimpressive character. He reassures them at the end of that section, he reassures them that what they hear in his letters, they will see in his actions, if necessary. Now, it wasn't that Paul was this was this character who was wanting to sternly deal with the church at every moment and every opportunity that he had. He would deal with that as he needed to. When you look at the entirety of Paul's writings recorded for us in the New Testament, you see something of the man, you see something of the character of the man. And sadly, even today in the 21st century, there are those who would try and disparage Paul. There are those who would try and undermine the authority of Paul's writings. But when you see the fullness of what he writes across to all the churches and to all the individuals, you see something of the character of the man. Someone who was utterly and wholly and completely reliant on his God. Not on his own gifting and his own ability. But one who was ready to be used by the Almighty God. And so effectively he's saying, I'll go back to the phrase I used a little bit earlier, if you don't behave yourself, if you don't pull yourselves together, you've heard that phrase, haven't you? Maybe you've had it spoken to you. I certainly did many times growing up. Pull yourself together. And he's saying, if you don't pull yourself together, if you don't conduct yourselves in a way that's orderly and fitting, he said, I will have to take these harsh and stern actions. Not just in a letter that I write to you remotely, but when I'm there with you in person. He says, I'm going to be, effectively what he's saying in that is, I'm going to be consistent with you. If your behavior demands such, then you will see such, whether it's in my letters or in our actions. And so we come to the second section, verse 12 onwards to the end of the chapter. Paul points his readers in this chapter, I believe, to the Lord Jesus. They were clearly comparing themselves with themselves. And Paul says, very boldly, I wouldn't dare do such a thing. Yes, he's prepared to boast, but not in himself. At the very end, towards the end of the section, he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So he's boasting in what God is doing and what God has done in his life, what God is yet will yet do in his ministry. Not boasting in himself, in his own gifting, his own talents, his own abilities. His only boast is in the Lord. And he says in this section, we know not to go beyond the limits. We know where that stops. We know where it ends. And I think you get another glimpse in this section of Paul's affection for the church at Corinth as well. We see how much time and effort Paul was spending with them. He wanted to go further with the gospel to the regions beyond Corinth. But he speaks in this section of waiting for their faith to grow to enable that to happen. And as their faith grew, and as he was able to leave them to become a more established local church, so his heart was to go beyond Corinth with the gospel and to continue this ministry that God had given him. And he concludes this passage with this verse, which I think is key this evening to this consideration that we're having with gentle strength. In verse 18, he says this, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. All Paul's effort and energy, all that he was trying to do with the Corinthians, the quiet strength he was able to demonstrate in contrast to the wordy accusations made against him, all of this he was able to do because he was trusting the Lord's commendation on his work. Not his own self-assessment. He was prepared to be measured by God's standard. God's tape measure, to use that phrase I've copied from one of the commentators. And not his own self-judgment and analysis. I think that's what we face in the world today, isn't it? A lot of what we find and what we approach in the world today is about self-analysis, about looking into ourselves. That concept that we sometimes hear of navel gazing. We're looking so busy looking into ourselves, we're looking into our navel. And this is what we find extent in the world around us, so reliant on what everybody else has to say about what I'm doing and how successful I'm being and how well I'm going to progress and move forward, rather than relying on God's commendation. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved. Thank you. But the one whom the Lord commends. As we get towards the time of application and the challenge and considering what this might be, I want us to remember the whole theme of this series: cross-shaped ministry. Not Tim-shaped ministry, not Andrew-shaped ministry, not Christchurch Banstead-shaped ministry, but cross-shaped ministry. Remember Paul's words, or I say remember, we haven't got to it, it's in chapter 12. Paul's words in chapter 12, he says this, and I'm paraphrasing this, he says effectively, I'm prepared to spend and be utterly spent on your account. He says this to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm not worried about what people might say. I'm not worried about what people think of me. What I'm doing for the Lord. What I'm doing for the growth of his kingdom. I'm not doing this for my own empire, Paul is saying. He says, I'm doing this in humility for the glory of God. And despite the attacks that were coming against him, the accusations that were being made against him, Paul is saying, I'm not worried about that. I want to challenge you with it. I want to address those things that you're saying. But Paul's saying, I'm not worried about it for myself. Why? Because my assessment of how well I'm doing in ministry does not come from myself and assessing myself and navel gazing. My assessment of how well I'm doing comes from the Lord. The commendation of what he has called me to comes from God himself. You say, Tim, isn't this just a word for apostles? Or is it a word for pastors, for elders, for oversight teams, for staff members? No, it's a word for every single one of us here. Every one of us has a ministry that God has called us to. And I don't care how grand or how small that ministry might be, but God has called you here for a purpose. He's called you to be in this local church or whatever local church you're from. He's called you to be in a local setting to serve him. You say, but Tim, all I do is put the Bibles back at the end of Sunday. I put them back on the shelves. You're serving him, and that may be your ministry. And the question, the challenge for each one of us is, why do you do that? Why do you put the Bibles back? Why do you help with the chairs? Why do you sit on the sound desk? Why do you play the music? Whatever it may be, in whatever aspect of ministry that you're engaged in this local church, why do you do it? That's the question for you tonight. Where do you look for that commendation? Do you go home at the end of a service and give yourself a pat on the back and think, well, I did a pretty good job this evening. I preached God's word, or I led the service, or I led the music, or whatever it might be that you did. Or is the Lord's commendation sufficient for you? Is that sufficient to continue you in your ministry and what God has called you to do in this local church? Or do you rely on those around you who come up to you afterwards and say, that was a lovely service this evening, thank you very much? I'm reminded of the great preacher, I can't remember who it was, but one great preacher was reported to have said, somebody came up to him at the end of the service and thanked him for the sermon, it was an excellent sermon, thank you so very much. And his reply was, yes, I know, the devil's already told me. But where do you get your commendation from? Are you relying on those around you to give you that pat on the back, to give you that encouragement? Now, I'm not saying don't do this, church. Please understand me. I had a message earlier this afternoon, giving such great encouragement to one particular family and from Mussie's sermon this morning. So please do continue to encourage one another. I'm not saying don't encourage. But for me, as I serve in this local church, for you, as you serve in this local church, where are you drawing your commendation from? Is it relying on people patting you on the back? Or is it that acknowledgement and that knowledge that what I have done for the Lord? And that assurance that you have his commendation. It doesn't quite say it in the passage, but the inference is there in this verse 18. It is not the one who commends himself who is approved. But if I can just add in this, the one whom the Lord commends is approved. That's the sense, that's the tenor of the passage here. And so the challenge for every one of us is, where do we get that commendation from? Where do we get our encouragement from? Yes, it is absolutely right that we should encourage one another. Please don't misunderstand me in what I'm saying this evening. But for you individually, as you seek to serve God in serving in this local church, are you relying on what you think you've done? How good you have been today? Or on what others might tell you around you that you've done? Or are you relying on what Jesus says? Are you relying on his commendation? His approval? Approval doesn't seem the right word. You'll understand what I'm meaning here. But that sense from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter who in the congregation says that to you. But it matters to hear that from Jesus. And I think that's what gave Paul this gentle strength. It's what gave him that assurance, not that self-promotion, not being bombastic and difficult and hard and the best speaker or not or whatever it may be. His strength came from that humble recognition that my strength comes from the Lord and his commendation. And my prayer is that may each one of us know more of that. May we rely not on our own self-assessment, not on others around me, but may I rely on what Jesus says. And so may we listen to Jesus this week. May we take time. May we spend time to wait on the Lord, to hear what he says about his calling on my life, and to have some sense of his commendation, his approval, and therefore what he has called us to do, we will do with his strength and for his glory alone. Let's pray. Father, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus himself. He came to do your will, O God. May that be our desire. In this week ahead of us, may our longing be just to do your will, O God. Not the will of those around us. Not the will of those who may have influence in our lives. But to do your will, O God. And as we seek to fulfill your will in our lives, may we do so to your glory. May we not rely on the commendations of those around us or our own self-assessment of our own self-worth. But as we do your will, O God, may we know the commendation of the Lord Jesus. Each one of us in whatever aspect of ministry we're involved in. May we prove that. May we experience that this week. To your glory, O God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.